You are listening to the Sermon Podcast from the Vandalia Church of Christ in Lubbock, Texas. We are a community that believes in the value of all people. You can find out more about us at www.vandalia.org or follow us on Facebook, Twitter, or Instagram at Vandalia Church.
All right, we've reached the end. Acts 28. Paul arrives at Rome. All right, so just a bit of context. Remember, after his arrest, his appeal to Caesar, his long journey through storms and shipwreck, Paul is brought to Rome to face trial. But for the time being, he's put under house arrest at his own expense. And there he encounters Roman Jews. He relays his story to them. And instead of laying low, he continues adamantly proclaiming to them the kingdom of God through the story of Jesus Christ. So it says in 28, verse 23, after they had set a day to meet with him, they came to him at his lodgings in great numbers. From morning until evening, he explained the matter to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, while others refused to believe. So they disagreed with each other. And as they were leaving, Paul made one further statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your ancestors through the prophet Isaiah, go to this people and say, you will indeed listen, but never understand. You will indeed look, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. They have shut their eyes so that they might not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Let it be known to you then that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Paul, as it says a bit earlier in the passage, Paul is proclaiming Jesus as the hope of Israel, testifying to the already present kingdom of God. What does that mean? My sense is that what modern Protestant Christians usually mean when they think of Christian hope, they're thinking of what will happen after this life. Where will I end up? What sort of mansion will I have? That's not really what Paul means. When Paul talks of Christian hope, he's talking about something that has to do with where we're going and where we'll end up. And so Paul's question about creation is not simply where do we come from, but what are we here for? And who are we now? How is who we are now directed towards who we're called to be? And so the question has to do with more than what follows this life. For Paul, that end towards which we move is something that we've begun to move into already. It's something that shapes and frames who we are now. It gives us a sense of who we are, who we're called to be in the world now. This is a hope that brings peace and stills fear, as it clearly has for Paul himself, facing trial and imprisonment. We can also see this in the earliest Christian martyrs. The word martyr just means witness. Over the first few centuries of the Christian heritage, Christians were sporadically, periodically persecuted and killed. One of the earliest was a guy named Polycarp. When he was asked to renounce his faith and proclaim that the emperor was Dominus et Deus, Lord and God, Polycarp refused, saying, "I have served my God for 87 years, and he has never done me any wrong. How can I betray the king who saved me?" Now, this seemed like madness to the Romans. Their minds were thoroughly boggled by this refusal on the part of many Christians to even give lip service to the idea that there could be another Lord, another to whom they could devote their lives instead of Christ. Their integrity and concern to be truthful, no matter the cost, in some cases ended up costing them their lives. What we see in them, what they exhibit, is a form of hope that's not just about some distant and separate future, something disconnected from who they are now. It's a form of hope that reaches backwards into their lives and sustains them. It's an anchor for their souls in the present, as the writer of Hebrews puts it. It gives them peace, that melts their stone hearts, gives them hearts of flesh. This hope that moves them to love their neighbors, to love even their enemies, and to sacrifice for them over and over again. But what I want to focus on in this passage that's quoted here, it's a response to those who reject or dismiss Paul's message of hope, of Christ as Lord. To them, he says, "You will indeed listen, but never understand. You will indeed look, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears hard of hearing. They've shut their eyes so that they might not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them." There's two lines in particular that stand out to me there. "This people's heart has grown dull," he says. If they would only understand with their hearts. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that we shouldn't seek more and more understanding with our minds. That's not quite what he's saying. Jesus himself commands us to love the Lord our God with our minds. So what does this passage from Isaiah mean? What does a dull heart look like? What are the signs of a dull heart, a heart that refuses to understand? Well, notice the other language here. It's sort of reminiscent of the passage in John, Jesus' baptism. "A voice from the heavens speaks, saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased.'" But it says, "Some heard the words and understood them, while some were apparently incapable of perceiving it. They thought that it had simply thundered." It's a strange passage. But it speaks to the idea that the state of our eyes and ears and hearts affects and shapes our ability to perceive these truths, to perceive where hope really lies. Now, what I like to do, if I'm honest, what I do without really thinking about it, is I identify with Paul and with the clear-eyed, open-eared, soft-hearted listeners who just get it. Right, I'm among those who just get it. They hear words and not thunder. They hear hope and can see that Jesus, the crucified one, is the Messiah. But I have to step back and be reminded again and again that that very tendency, that inclination to assume that I'm always the one in the know, that I'm always the one with the clear vision and the good hearing and the open heart, that assumption itself is a red flag that maybe I'm missing something. Maybe instead of always seeing myself in the shoes of the knowing and hearing disciples, I need to place myself in the shoes of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Instead of identifying with the prodigal son in the second half of the story, of course, maybe I need to look for the ways that I'm more like the older brother, trying to shut down the party and deny and expel my brother from my family. Maybe instead of identifying with Joseph, I need to look for the ways that I am sometimes more like the egocentric and jealous and petty brothers of his, and all the ways that I do not show the same sort of mercy that Joseph offers to these people who sold him into slavery. And maybe instead of immediately identifying with Paul and the people who immediately hear and accept his message about Christ, maybe I need to see the ways and the times and the patterns in my life where my eyes are shut tight, refusing to see my own desperate need for Christ, refusing to see that I too often give in to a culture that says that I need more and more and more. More power, more status, more money, more stuff, where my ears are hard of hearing, refusing to listen when my brother or my sister tells me that I've wronged them or ignored them, and where my heart is dull, refusing to understand, refusing to proclaim with my life that I am crucified with Christ and saved by grace. And this message too, this reminder, this mirror that Paul holds up before us using Isaiah's words, this is too a form of grace. It's a source of hope. It's a calling to turn away from empty things, to open our eyes, to clean out our ears, to let the Spirit soften our hearts, as uncomfortable as that may be, as much as it may cost us. After all, when Christ calls a person, to quote Bonhoeffer, he bids them to come and die. This is the message that Paul himself heard and obeyed. We see the literal opening of his eyes as the scales fall off. We see the softening and turning of his heart to something radically different than he would have ever expected. We see this hope drive him around the Roman Empire, ultimately to imprisonment, and according to the early Christians, to his death in Rome. But there's one thing that still bothers me about this ending. I remember the first time I read all the way through the book of Acts. I think I was in high school, maybe early in college. I got to the end. It says, he lived there for 2 years, proclaiming the kingdom of God, teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness, without hindrance. And then I turn the page to see what happens next. And what do I see? The beginning of the book of Romans. Where's the end? What happens next? What happens to Paul? How did the trial go? I remember thinking, this is a terrible ending. Then I had Randy Harris for a New Testament course. And we got to the end of our time studying Acts. And somebody in class, might have been me, asked about this. Why hadn't the writer included the rest of the story? And Randy simply answered, because the story's not about Paul. It wasn't until he said that I realized that as I read through Acts, I had begun to think that this was Paul's story, that Paul's life was the point. I also noticed from time to time that I tend to think that my story is about me, that I am the center of the universe, that all things revolve around me and what matters to me. But this ending calls me out of that, dispels me of that illusion. Now I think Paul would actually be pretty happy with this ending, because the story is not about him. The story is about the God who seeks us out, who brings us into God's own eternal life and love, who calls us to a hope that breaks us down and remakes us. A God who promises us and calls us to live now in that true and life-giving hope. Let's pray together. God, we praise your holy name. We pray that you would open our eyes that we may see. Open our ears that we may hear. Soften and open our minds and our hearts that we may know you and understand you more and more, so that we may turn to you and be healed. We pray all things through Christ our Lord. Amen.